you start the thing?
All right, we're up and going now, finally. I've been battling here lately, battling everything. So, okay. You guys want to stand with us, finally, we'll sing a couple songs. We've changed our schedule up because we're so far behind this morning.
Nothing is better.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.
Power, yours is the glory forever. Amen. whenever anybody encountered the presence of Jesus when he was on the earth as a man, it was said, this day the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto you. The kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto us, because not only is it nigh unto us, he is in us. And he is that peace, that joy, that healing, that life, that very life of God. That, you know, the scripture says that same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us and quickens, makes alive our mortal bodies. These bodies right now here on the earth, that's when we need it, and that's when he's given it to us. So Bev, Neil, each one of us, we have that kingdom life, that very, very spirit of God on the inside of us, making us live with his life, even here and now. So rejoice in that today. You know, we have a great hope in him. Yeah. We love you.
Winter coat day today. All right, I'm going to jump right in. The Torah and the purpose of the law. This is our third lesson on that. And remember last week, God was looking for a faith response when he gave the law. And he got none. They had faith when they came out of Egypt. No faith with the law. And remember what Paul says, the law works wrath. Works the wrath of God. The law works the wrath of God. So what is the remedy? And I tell you, for me, these things are so important to study, because it's easy to fall into condemnation, if not by the Ten Commandments, by other laws that we make up, laws that we come under in our minds, in our church denominations, all kinds of these things. And it will keep you away. It'll keep you away from approaching the throne of grace. So what is the remedy? Because I want to tell you this, the purpose is that we walk by faith. When I go through these studies and I look at all these things, sometimes in my mind I just think, how many people really ever stop to consider why you're here? What's the purpose of you being here? Did you just show up one day and then he had nothing to do with it, and then he hopes that you'll do right and you can make it to heaven? And he hopes and he builds you a house up. I wonder how many houses he builds up there in heaven and the people don't make it. So there's a lot of empty space up there. And I've heard people say, well, a lot more people's going to make it than you think, and a lot less people's going to make it than, you know, on and on and on. So, and the whole thing. And this was never even the point. This is something that just came in Western culture. And to do these studies like this, I hope it'll challenge you to re-look at even everything that you've ever read in the scriptures and go back
I mean, because this is how the Hebrews read. This is how they understood it, the words they used, the language that they used. Now, so we see under the law there was no faith. It didn't produce faith. And we got a goal in mind here, a purpose, but there's clues. You remember the Torahs, the first five books. There's clues to the remedy, and when I mean the remedy, the means that God is going to accomplish his purposes to and through Israel in the coming of Messiah, King, in the last days. He's going to accomplish his purpose in the last days. And I'm telling you, we'll get there. Moses regarded the last days as a matter of great importance. All of those old prophets longed for the last days because they knew somebody, something, the purpose, everything was going to come to its conclusion in the last days. And I wish that when people would read the Bible, they would read the Bible and see, my gosh, Moses was looking for last days. Abraham was looking for the last days. Isaiah was looking for the last days. Jeremiah was looking. All of them were looking for last days. And in the last days, they said Messiah's going to come. And he came. And the church today says we're still living in the last days. I don't get it. You remember we were talking about how the Bible is structured, these narratives and all of this stuff. Moses uses this last days four times, structurally significant in there. And on three occasions, it's right above these prophetic poems. Genesis 49:1. And Jacob called unto his sons and says, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Jacob gathers his sons. Who was his sons? Israel, the nation. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you in the last days. Balaam, this will be in Numbers 24. Got a lot of verses. Keep Tracy busy. Numbers 24:14. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days, or in the last days. This is Balaam. Remember, he got hired by Balak to come and curse Israel, and he couldn't. And he says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the last days. Now, remember, in this period right here, when Balaam tries to curse Israel, this is a transition period from the old to the new generation of Israelites. And see, we don't even remember because you got one set of a generation who is non-believers. They're all going to die in the wilderness, and you got another set of believers who are going to come into the promised land under Joshua. So you got this transition here. That's why context is so important. Deuteronomy... At the end of the Torah, Deuteronomy 31:29. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, or in the last days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Deuteronomy 4. We're backing up a little bit. Deuteronomy 4, chapter 25, or verse 25, I mean. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. And he calls heaven and earth to witness against them. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over to Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Lord shall leave you. There ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. Last days, last days. You know, when I read these things, I know sometimes, you know, it's telling them about being slaves and all this stuff. And you know, we don't really relate because we think, we live in America. We're free. This stuff doesn't apply. You know, come on, get off of the boring stuff. Come over to the exciting stuff, you know. And if we could see, man, I tell you what, if we could see, I guarantee you, some of y'all are retired, but the rest of us are still slaves to the system. I got to work every day. I don't know about you, but I got to go to work every day. And what's that mean? I got to go work for somebody. And I got bills to pay. And I mean, so you're saying you ain't have no bills to pay. I'm just saying, this is the mindset that we all grow up in. Get a job. Keep your credit up. Why would you want to have good credit? So you can go in debt more. The better credit you had, the more debt you can get into. So we're always living debtors. I mean, you think about this. I mean, you know, we don't even think about it. We just, and you know, it's so common that this is the way it is, right? I mean, it's just the way it is. Well, it's supposed to be, so we hand our down. I mean, you know, I'm telling you what, you got to take a loan out to die. You got to take a loan out to die. You do. You're going to need $17,000, $18,000 to have a good funeral. I'm just telling you. You know? That's if you want to be buried in the ground with a marker. You need about $17,000. Well, I mean, who cares, right? Just, you know, we're not slaves. We're free. We don't even pay any attention to these things. Last days, man. Last days. Let me get back going here and get on a rant. Last week we looked at the theme of faith. So these last days, it's got to be considered key for understanding the theological purposes of the Torah as a whole. They're pointing us to the last days. And I know we don't understand this, but another key is how does the Bible start out? What's the first words in the Bible? In the beginning. To a Hebrew, that's a word that requires an end. You can't just leave it there. The word for last is always used opposite of the word beginning. Let me show you. Deuteronomy, while we're there, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12. I'm kind of giving you some Hebrew scholar stuff here. Deuteronomy 11, 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord are always upon it from beginning of the year even to the end of the year. Right? Why would he have to say that? We don't talk like that in America, do we? We'd say all year long. I mean, that's the way we talk. But in the Hebrew, they got to say in the beginning of the year and the end of the year because it's important the way things are structured. Because they mean something. They're pointing to something. Numbers 24. Numbers 24, verse 20. And he looked upon Amalek, and he took up this parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end or last end shall be that he perish forever. He was the first among the nations, and he'll be the last. His end will be that he perishes. And in the beginning, we got a story about the rise and fall of Adam. In the beginning of days. And this Torah's introductory story gives us a prologue of God's ultimate plan, a remedy to mankind's greatest problem. What is mankind's greatest problem? I mean, if you ask people, what is man's greatest problem? How many people could answer that? Everybody would say, sin. Our separation from God. All of our problems stem from that, separation from God. So there's got to be a remedy for that. What caused our separation from God? Unbelief. And if we could get a hold of this, and I mean, this is something, something hanging there. If we could get a hold of this, and I begin to see this, while I'm sharing this with you, I begin to see somewhat of this not long ago, but in spite of Israel's repeated disobedience to the law, instead, God is going to provide a sufficient remedy for sin through the Messiah King in the end of days. People today in the church don't realize God has provided a sufficient sacrifice. They don't believe that. I promise you, they don't believe it. Yeah, I watch these churches over and over and over. That's why they come up front and waller in the floor. They need altar calls. Why? Because they don't believe in the one for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Somehow I've got to get myself on an altar. What? I mean, do you think about this? I mean, do you really think that you can add something to the perfect, finished work of Jesus Christ? I know he says, well, he's on these altar calls again. To me, it's spitting in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. You're telling me you don't know he finished it. Now you got to go add something to it. And you say, well, I've had a bad week. I got to go confess my sins to the Lord. And the Lord says, what are you talking about? Your sin is gone as far as the east is from the west. Is that new covenant or not? Now you say, well, wait a minute. We got to confess our sins. Listen. You're pulling one scripture out of context, and let me just explain that real quick. That's a verse in the first epistle of John. John is writing to Gnostics. Who are Gnostics? They are unbelievers. And that whole book, just like the book of Hebrews, their sin is not going to bars. Okay, their sin ain't cussing and smoking and swarping. Their sin is unbelief. And he says, if you will confess your unbelief, Jesus is faithful to save you. Do you get it? I mean, that's what, if you'll confess that you're an unbeliever, Jesus is faithful. But if you stay in your unbelief, that's what he's talking about. Now, on the other side, I know people that jump up and down and say, oh, so you're saying we can go do whatever we want to do then, and there's no repercussions. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Do you understand? I mean, he comes inside. I mean, I'm talking freedom. I'm talking liberty here. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you a new denomination. He prophesies that you guys are going to keep messing up. You're going to blow it. You're going to break the law. Every law I give you, you're going to break. And do you get a hold of this? This is good news to me. Because what, you know, I hear people, and I've done this before myself, and you know, people say, well, the problem in the church today is we need to get back. The problem in the church has always been the same problem, and it's always going to be the same problem. We got people. Instead of the problem with the church, I want to tell you what's right with the church. In spite of what's wrong with the church, he's our Lord and Savior. Now, how about them apples? In spite of what's wrong with the church, he's good and he's faithful and he's never going to leave us. In spite of what's wrong with us. Now, how about that? That's not very exciting. You know, I want somebody to keep some laws. I want you to feel bad every Sunday and waller in the floor so I can say, yeah, I got you, just as I am. Come up and waller. Do you get it? In the last days, now I got to ask you, did he do it? He said he was going to do it in the last days. I got to ask you, did he do it? Did he send this Messiah King in the last days? I don't know about you, but I mean, we're coming up on the season here. And I remember these wise men that came from the east. I wonder why they came from the east. These guys were schooled under the prophet Daniel. Who were they looking for? The Ancient of Days. They're looking for the king. And they see a star and they come. And what do they ask? Where's little baby Jesus? No. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? They knew who he was. And when was he coming? According to Moses. In the last day. I got to ask you, are there two ends? I got to ask questions. Are there two ends? Does the day end twice? It doesn't, does it? Jesus came in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and you. Is that how the verse goes? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, when did he come? In the end of the world, in the end of the age, just like Moses said he would, just like the Torah said. So, see, I can go in here and I can preach Torah and say, oh, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can tell you what, you'll all break it, and y'all have. I can say, keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, guess what? You're all guilty. Honor your mother and father. All guilty. Thou shalt not covet. Guilty. Don't mix any linen. I guarantee you we're all guilty right now. And should I get up here and say, thou shalt really try to keep the law, and God has given us the Holy Spirit so we can keep the law, and we try your best to keep the law? The law does what? The law works wrath. Why would you want anything to do with it that works the wrath of God? While I'm here in Numbers, I just read 14. Let me read verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I love that. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Do you get that? Edom shall be a possession. Zir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And I tell you, one of the problems, and like I said, this is how the Hebrews looked at the stories here. And you know, there's one way of interpreting scriptures. I don't know if you guys know this, but it's called law of first mention. You guys ever heard of that? So when you're trying to figure out something in scriptures, you look it up, you go back and find the first time it's used. And a lot of times that will give you what we're talking about. Well, if here was a problem for the rabbis. If it was all about law and law keeping, then why wasn't a commandment the first thing given in the Bible? But a commandment wasn't the first thing that was given. So they had problems with this because the way they saw it, the law should have been established. And then, there's my glasses. And then creation. You see? So in their mind, if it's all about law, it should have been about commandments first. Rules first. It was a problem. Now, Rashi, he was the most famous Jewish commentator, explains that Torah begins with a story from creation to Exodus. Now, you got to think like a Hebrew here to justify, this is stuff is still going on today, to justify the dispossession of the Ites from the promised land. Because over there in the Middle East, they still have problems over who owns the land. So Rashi says God gave us the Bible so that God is God and he can give to whomever he wants. So Israel, according to him, has a legal claim to the law because God said. And the reason the creation story was there was to show that Israel had a right to be there. Because people will go back, and they, trust me, they go back to this Bible to say, who owns the Gaza Strip? Guys, people are dying over these questions, and we don't even, we're worried about the price of turkey. People are dying in the Gaza Strip, and they go back and because they don't understand what Torah is, and they say, look, God gave this to us. No, God gave this to us from Euphrates to the sea, and you understand? Because they knew that other nations would be accusing Israel of stealing the land. So it was their title deed, their justification for taking the land. I don't know, this stuff sounds crazy, but this is the way these people think. But there's a bigger picture here that goes beyond Exodus to include the rest of the Torah, as well as all the other prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, all the way up through there. That's to provide a biblical alibi for the messianic hope, as well as the eschatology in the Hebrew Bible as a whole. You know what eschatology is? Eschatology is study of end times. Study of end times. What have we been talking about? Last days, end times. It's almost hard to believe because everybody said, we're living in the end. We're living in the end. Everybody's been saying that for 2,000 years. How long is the stinking end? I mean, this is like the longest Groundhog Day ever. Y'all know Groundhog Day. It's going on and on and on. We're living in the end. Why? Because it says people to be lovers of themselves. Right in the end. Let me ask you a question. How long has people been lovers of themselves? Since Cain. Things will get worse and worse and worse. Haven't they always? Why is that? Because we got carnal, fleshly, selfish people. And we got more of them. But if you really want to get the context of all of that stuff, it was talking about the end of the age. The end of the age. The last days. The last days of what? The last days of the Sinai covenant. That's what he was talking about. The last days of the Sinai covenant. What did the Sinai covenant do? The Sinai covenant worked wrath. It worked wrath. Now, we say the wrath of God abides on the children of disobedient. Disobedient unto what? Disobedient unto him. They wouldn't receive him. They didn't believe. And what does the law do? Works wrath. So the wrath of God abides on the people who still remain in unbelief. In unbelief what? Under the Sinai covenant. Why would Jesus cry out, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest." Rest from what? The burden of the law. Let me set the stage here for you. In the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, the law of the prophets, and it's called the writings, opens with a single continuous historical narrative that starts with creation and concludes with the exaltation of Jehoiakim. Let's go to the end of 2 Kings, 2 Kings 25. That's why, do you know your Bible is not in a time order, chronological order, but from Genesis to the end of 2 Kings gives us the story. And this is how 2 Kings ends. 2 Kings 25, verse 27, they're in Babylonian captivity. This is how it ends. And it came to pass in the 7th and 13th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Jehoiakim is son of David. Right? King of Judah. Now he's the king, right? David. This dynasty of kings. But now they're in captivity. And in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, listen what he did. Did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. We see something has happened. This is the resurrection. Jesus went into the grave and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is type and shadow here of them coming out. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. You see, so we get this story all the way from Adam, this continuous story all the way up to the fall, to the exile, to all of this stuff, all the way up to what? Redemption right here in the end. And the conclusion, and you see the story over and over, and you can see this this theme is anticipated, it's foreshadowed in the introduction. In the introduction, we get these shorter stories from Genesis 1 all the way up to Genesis 11. What happened in Genesis 11? Tower of Babel. So what happened in the early chapters of the Bible are not just there to tell us some story, but they're going to tell us what's going to happen to Israel in the future. Adam's story becomes Israel's story. Becomes a story all the way in the books of Joshua, all the way through 1 and 2 Kings. The gift of the garden, which was the land, the receiving of the commandments, which was the law, the failures to resist the temptations of the residents of the garden. In the garden was in the land, the serpent, disobedience, exiled to the east. Let me go back to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. 31:16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them day and night. You know, we could go on and on, but what's God saying here? These people are going to blow it. Is God making them blow it? No, he's saying they are going to blow it. You're going to go to sleep, Moses, and they're going to mess it up bad. Moses is saying they're going to do just like Adam did. They will enter the land, eat the fruit of its land, break God's commandments, and be driven into exile. They're going to do it over and over and over. Now, here's a question. If their disobedience and exile are predicted, what's the point of the story? Is it to really make you try and keep the law over and over and over and over and over and say, look, this is what happened when they broke the law. You should really, really try harder. And we look at every single one of them and they all did it. Now, I know every single one of us has been told, you better, you know, there's phrases, you better fear the Lord. All right? Anybody ever hold it? You better fear the Lord. I'm telling you what, you better obey. I mean, I hear him preaching this on the way up here this morning. You better obey God, by God, by God. If God told you to go to Walmart and go down the aisle and buy a can of soup and give it to somebody, you better do it or he'll get you. Right? If God tells you to give all your money away and give your car and how you better do it or God will get you, you better obey God because he don't play. And I just always picture God as being kind of hateful. Know if I want to be around him because if I ever got anything, he's going to want me to give it away. They're gone. I just bought a new fishing pole. Now I got to give it away. See, right. You know. We get told these things. You would think if all this was prophesied that Moses would be telling Israel that they need to obey more and more and more. And see, these are the things that is preached harder and harder and harder. You better watch the matter with the church is. They don't obey. What's the matter? They don't fear God. And we got to obey God more and more and more. Or he'll get you. Was that the purpose of the Torah? So what is the purpose of the Torah? The whole purpose of the Hebrew Bible. I can tell you what it is. There was this guy, and he's talking to these really smart people, and he says, you search the scriptures. You search them. You search the Torah. You're looking for eternal life. But you won't come to me that you might have eternal life. Then he goes on to tell them, and he says, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he spoke of me. Anointed one, Messiah. The anointed one. The anointing. My God, everybody anointing today. I heard somebody talking about it this morning. You're anointing. You're anointing. Isn't it amazing how we just mess up everything? Mess up everything. Everybody's got an anointing. Everybody's got an anointing. devil will try to take your anointing away. You know, when I hear all of these things, I say, you know what? And I know the religion I came up in and all this, we don't even need Jesus. I'll pay for my own sins. I'll come up front and pay for them every Sunday. I got my own anointing. What do I need him for? He gave me gifts. Who needs Jesus? And in the church today, they got much need. They don't have much need for him. Why? They got their own altar. They got their own sacrifices. They got their own anointings. They got their own everything. Well, I'm here to tell you, we got nothing but him. He is our anointing. I want you to understand that. He is the anointed one, Christ. And guess what? He lives in you and you live in him. I don't have anything more special than you. And we have the thing that is the most special of all. But see, that doesn't go very well because I want to find out who's got the most special anointing on their life. Sickening to me. Messiah. Let me give you some verses here. Messiah King. Now remember, he's going to be a Messiah King. Psalm 2. Verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. I won't read all these verses. I'd like to stay here. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and there shall be built again and the wall even in troubles times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people. The prince shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And the end unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Do you understand, just in those verses right there, that people believe that God stopped time, stopped counting? Because he gives us 490 years right there. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm just throwing this out there. 490 years who Ezra got the call to go back. Nehemiah and Ezra, the call to go back, and he got letters to go back and build Jerusalem. It was 490 years later that Jesus is born. And it says in the last part of that 490 years would be 7 years, and he says in the middle of that 7 years, Messiah would be cut off. Now, how long did Jesus preach? 3.5 years. Anybody can do some quick math and say that if I got a 7, and I cut it in half, what is half of 7? 3.5. So Daniel says in the middle of that, Messiah's cut off. And then he goes on to tell the rest of the story. And you know what the people do with this because they can't make it fit? They say, well, God stopped time right there. And they put off that other 3.5 years for another 2,000 years later. Now, how can you do that? Just to make your doctrine fixed, because we can't reconcile the fact that it's finished, it's complete, it's fulfilled, that he got up, he accomplished the things. We got to say, oh no, he didn't do it all. He cut it off in the middle of 3.5 years and moved it out here. I can tell you the very end of that 7 year period was Stephen was stoned. That was the very end of the 7 year period. Because it was 3.5 years later, after Jesus was crucified, that Stephen was stoned. It was 3.5 years. Because there was a lot going on there. And you know what happened when Stephen was stoned? Heaven opened up and he saw Jesus, not sitting on the right hand of the Father, standing. Why? Because that was the end of the old covenant. I mean, that was it. It was over. That thing ended. That was it. And from that time on, From that time on, the gospel left them, and they began to preach the gospel over here to the Gentiles. Right? God gave them another 3.5 years. Anyway, it's a lot of verses. Now, this term Messiah, this term anointed one, also refers to the high priest. I won't turn to that verse, but it's in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3. So Messiah, he's going to be the one that through whom God would ultimately reestablish his original purposes for creation. And when is he going to do it? In the last days. In other words, he's going to reestablish the original purposes for creation. What are the original purposes for creation? At times, this Messiah is depicted as a king, other times as a prophet, other times as a priest. In some cases, he is described as potentate. In others, he's depicted as despised and rejected and as a worm. But in all cases, he is the centerpiece of God's plan to reestablish his blessed rule over a curse-ridden creation. You want to talk a hero? You want to talk a hero? It ain't Spider-Man or Superman or Batman. It's Jesus. What is the purpose of God? Look here. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it." That's the purpose. Do we see that? Does anybody even care about that? No, nobody cares about it. Everybody wants out. Everybody wants to go to heaven. What's the purpose? The purpose that God made man is that man would be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. I mean, is that the mandate? I mean, before we do anything, we got to have a purpose, right? If there's no vision, the people perish. What happened? The church has got no vision. Why? Because they don't know the mandate. He barely made it in. He barely squeaked in. You know, he's on his deathbed. He barely squeaked in. What we got here is blessing. We got multiply, which is what? Seed and land. Subdue the land. Have dominion over it. In Numbers, I gotta keep that page. In Numbers 32 and verse 22. And the land be subdued before the Lord, that afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. Now what was Israel to do? Israel was go into the land that was given them and subdue it and have dominion over it. Can you not see that today? You and I are here. Tazewell County, Russell County, and Washington County. What are we to do? What's our mandate? I don't know what the will of God is. Well, duh, it ain't changed. Go into the land, subdue it, have dominion over it. It ain't changed. People don't, just give me out. Oh, it's Lord's coming back. Go. No, what is the creation mandate? Israel was to go into the land, subdue the land, have dominion over it. Joshua 18. I believe it's Joshua 18. Yeah, Joshua 18, verse 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. They were to go into the land, set up the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? That's where the glory of God's going to be. Going to be dwelling among them. Go into the land, run out all the enemies, subdue the land, and set up the glory of God in the midst of it. Their church is too busy wallowing around and doing this stupid stuff, and everybody wants a pat on the head. I say, grow up. These themes, I'm telling you, are the foundation for biblical eschatology. God's purpose in creation, in the election of Israel, is to bless and multiply and establish his rule over the land through the seed of the woman. right? Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but who was God's first king? Adam. Adam was God's first king. Adam and Eve anticipates Israel's story. It points to God's creation purposes for humanity. Now, when I'm saying Adam, I want you to understand God made them male and female and called their name Adam. That's Genesis 5:2. Made in the image of God. And made in the image of God, he's a king. Well, what is a king supposed to do? A king is supposed to subdue and rule and have dominion. Right? God has intended or intends to establish his rule over creation through Adam and his seed. Also, if Adam is the first king, do you realize that Adam is also the first high priest? That's why when we're reading the story of Adam, it's not just a creation story here, so we don't have to wonder where all the other people came from. He's telling us Israel's story. Adam was king and priest, just like Israel was to become a kingdom of priests. They were to go in and subdue the land. We see this over and over and over. Now, in order to understand and appreciate Adam's priestly role, we got to recognize the extent to which creation, Eden, the imagery is in the tabernacle. Now, how much do you know about the tabernacle? There's many, many themes and parallels between the creation week and the tabernacle. Listen, did you know that, in the tabernacle and the creation week, they're like one and the same? Nobody knows anything. And you know what? I look and I go talking to you. Most people don't know anything really about tabernacles. It's like, we don't really want to learn anything about tabernacle. Listen, the creation week was divided into 7 days. The blueprints of the tabernacle are given in 7 different speeches. In both cases, the 7th day and the 7th speech focus on Sabbath. There is a rest left unto the people of God. You notice the writer wrote that in the Hebrews, a rest left unto the people of God. Now, we don't know that. We don't know that. Because I can guarantee you, we don't. There is a rest left unto the people of God. Because what do we put on every tombstone? What do we say? Rest in peace. Why do we say rest in peace? Because we don't really believe there's a rest left in the people of God. We believe you got to die to get rest. So we say RIP, rest in peace. Because we're Gentiles and we got no clue what rest is. There is a rest left under the people of God. I'm going to tell you what, and once you go into the tomb, you don't need it no more. We need it now. You know, Morgan's not here. I wish she would have been here because Mom came and visited her yesterday, and she has got a whole story to tell about it. It's very, very neat. And Mom told her she's doing fine, and she misses her family, and she couldn't stay long. And she said, make sure Stevie and Zach knows. And Morgan said, well, why don't you tell them? And she said, because they won't listen. They won't hear me. And she said she had to go back behind the veil. And she said, I'm far away, but I'm not very far away. Now you think on those things. I mean, my mommy didn't say nothing about rest in peace. And she was laughing and having a good time. And said, it's not what you think. Anyway, maybe if Morgan comes back, she could tell you. So in both, the climax of creation and climax of the tabernacle is what? Sabbath, rest. Now, the tabernacle, it's the sign of the covenant. Rest, you can rest. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. both the creation and the construction of the tabernacle conclude with statements of completion. Now, I'm going to go here to Exodus. I won't go to the first one, but, you know, in creation, what did God say? It was finished. In Exodus 40 and verse 33, and he reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Once creation and the construction of the tabernacle are completed, they're both inspected. Do you know God inspected it? God saw the work of his hand and said it was good and very good. He saw it, he inspected it, and he said it's good. Well, it's inspected here in Genesis 2, or in Exodus 39 and verse 43. Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord commanded. Even so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. You see this over and over and over. And also the creation of the tabernacle are blessed. We see that in Genesis 1. And he blessed them, and he blessed them, and he said, go all this. And I just read to you here, Moses looked upon all the work, and he blessed it. The Spirit is vital to the process of each one. I mean, the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep in Genesis 1 and verse 2. And these men building the tabernacle was moved upon by the Holy Spirit to do cunning works and all these things. And the creation and the tabernacle narrative both include accounts of a fall. What happens in Genesis 3? We got a fall. What happens in Exodus 32? Golden calf. Now, in the garden, where is God in the garden? Walking. Right? Walking amongst Adam and Eve. Walking in the cool of the day. All right. In Leviticus 26 and 12. And I will walk among you. And where does God walk? In the garden. Amongst his people. In Adam. God is walking. And Adam. And then he falls. And then here in Israel. And he says, I will walk among you. And I will be your God. And you'll be my people. You see this story over and over and over. And what does God do in the garden? He stations cherubim at the east entrance to the garden. Right? Once they're cast out, the cherubim guard the way. Well, if you know anything about the tabernacle, what was on the veil? Cherubim. When the cherubim, when he come in, before he could go to the most holy or the holiest of all, there was a big old veil there, and on that veil was the cherubim. Behind the veil was the ark and the presence of God. Nobody could go there, just like you couldn't enter back into the garden. And you can read that in the scriptures. In the garden, we have a tree of life. In the tabernacle, we have the menorah, the candlestick. We have all the precious stones in the garden. All those precious stones are used to make the tabernacle and clothe the high priest. Once we recognize that Eden is portrayed as the prototype creation sanctuary, Adam's role as priest, over all that comes to light. We're told in the garden that Adam is, why was Adam put in the garden? To dress and keep it, to watch over it, right? Numbers chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. This is, remember, as priesthood. And they shall keep charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation. You see what I mean? Adam is put in charge of the garden to dress and keep it. The priests are put in charge of the tabernacle to dress and keep it. What happened when Adam sinned and he's thrown out? He's naked. What does God do? Clothes him. He uses the same word there, and the word in the Hebrew is he puts a tunic on him. That's the same word to describe the clothing of the high priest in the tabernacle, which did the same purpose, covered their nakedness. So Adam's the prototype high priest over all creation. And all the subsequent high priests trace their origins back to Adam in the garden. And Aaron's annual task of going behind the veil, going behind the images of the cherubim to the place where God walks with his people, was to serve as a reminder of Adam's once privileged position in Eden before the fall. Do you understand that? We don't get it. Adam had free access to God. And he walked with God. They walked together. And God says in the garden, we'll walk together. And in Leviticus, we read it. And I'll walk among the people, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. But then sin and unbelief came, and there was a veil, the cherubim. And today, that veil in the book of Hebrews is done away in Christ. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace. I mean, do you get a hold of that? We can now come boldly to the... This is not something for way down the road. This is today. This is now, in this very moment. The connection between the Aaronic priesthood and Adam's priesthood is highlighted by Ezekiel, who depicts the king of Tyre in the likeness of Adam in the garden before his fall. Go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. You always got to read these things close. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Who are we taking up a lamentation against? Who is it? King of Tyrus, saying to him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, who are we talking about? King of Tyrus. Now, notice I told you Adam was king and he was priest. Take up a lamentation against King of Cyrus. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Who's been in Eden, the garden of God? King of Tyrus. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, all these. The workmanship of thy tabrets, of all the pipes as prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Why would he take the king of Tyre and then compare him to Adam in the garden as king and priest and all of his clothing? And do you see the picture here? So what are we to conclude of the tabernacle and the parallels in creation, the garden and the design of the tabernacle? And the land, I can tell you what the land was. The land was always the outer court, and the garden is the most holy place. God placed Adam in the sanctuary. The garden sanctuary is high priest and king over all creation. Adam's royal priesthood. Do you understand what it means to be a royal priesthood? Where do you get royalty from? Royalty is a king word, isn't it? Peter says you are a royal priesthood. That means you are a king and priest. King and priest. And you can see that in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 6. So I'm telling you that You know, we have to consider the royal priestly Adam as a prefiguration and signs of things to come, both in terms of Israel as a whole and as an individual who will arise out of Israel's midst. What happens when Adam's not able to meet up to the creation mandate? What does that say about Israel's future? And because Adam can't live up to the creation mandate, which is to subdue the earth, have dominion, be fruitful and multiply, does that nullify God's promises? Does that nullify his creation purpose? Hosea. Let's find Hosea real quick. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. But they like men, that word men, there's the word Adam. But they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dwelt treacherously against me. Adam, male and female. But they transgressed the covenant. Now remember, they're blessed. Now what happens in Exodus? Adam, they're blessed to multiply. What happens in Exodus when they get down into the land? They begin to multiply so much that Pharaoh gets scared they're going to outnumber us, and we got to start killing these babies. We got to start drowning them. Why were they being blessed so much? This is part of the promise that he was going to bless Abraham's seed. And it's in Egypt that God takes a small family and turns them into a people and makes a nation out of them outside of the land. Just like he created Adam outside of the garden and then brought him into the garden and placed him into the garden. He made Israel a nation over here and brought him in. See, I'm just giving you all these parallels. I know it's boring. Adam's remaining in the garden depends on what? His obedience. Obey, stay in the garden. Disobey, exile. Israel's going to stay in the land as long as they do what? Obey. If they don't, exile. Death by exile. Once Adam was brought into the land and given the mandate to be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, subdue the land, given the commandment to choose life rather than death, those plans are upended by some inhabitant of the garden. Who was that? That was more clever than all the other creatures. More clever. More subtle. Adam and Eve fall for the serpent's lie, and the serpent's rebellion results in it being cursed. Same thing happens to Israel. Do you remember the story in Israel where they're in the land? Let me get it to you here real quick. Joshua chapter 9. They just won Jericho, and finally they've won the battle at Ai, and then the Gibeonites. Joshua 9 and 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wily, same word, subtle, cunningly, treachery, and went made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and writ and bound up. They went down there and tricked them, and Joshua made a covenant with them. And in verse 23, now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. I got to ask you a question. Was they supposed to be a covenant made with these people? No way. What was supposed to happen? They were supposed to run them out. They were supposed to run them out. Right? But why didn't they get run out? Because they tricked them. Now, what did the serpent do to Adam and Eve? He tricked them. Made a covenant with them. The result of Joshua's covenant with the native inhabitants of the land is the descent into apostasy as Israel begins to worship other gods and take their women, and they're all exiled from the promised land as punishment. What happens after the book of Joshua? What's the next book? The book of Judges. Now, there's dangers on every side in the book of Judges, right? I mean, Gideon can't even thresh the wheat. He's got to do it in the wine press. I mean, we don't understand these things. Look what God says. Judges chapter 2. An angel of the Lord came upon Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. I have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side. And their God shall be a snare unto you. Why? Because you didn't run them out. I'm just giving you the pictures here. The parallels here. Now, when Adam, let's go back to Adam. When Adam was cast out of the garden, which direction did he go? Anybody know? See, when you ask these questions in church, nobody ever wants to answer because they're thinking, well, maybe I'm just stupid and I don't know the answer. But which way did he go? Anybody know? $5? You got four answers. North, south, east, or west. Which way did he go? Huh? He went east. Think about geography, where we're at. He went east. So Israel is right here. Israel's right on next to the sea, right? Then you have the Jordan River that comes down. So what is east? What's east? What's modern day east of Israel? Iraq. When Adam was cast out eastward, where they eventually die in exile in Genesis 5, Adam's continue on east away from the garden until they find themselves in this place called Babylon. Where's Babylon at? Iraq. They build a tower, Genesis 11. But what happens down there in Babylon? It's out of this that God brings forth a seed, an individual, and he calls him out back to the garden. Get out of this land, Abram, and go to a land that I'll show you. We're always going back to the same place. Go back and establish it, reestablish it, the blessing that Adam lost. And God chose Abram to restore that rule over creation through the seed of the woman. Through him, all nations will be blessed. And through Abram, God chooses an individual dynasty of kings through David to fulfill Adam's calling mandate. But none of that is realized before Israel's covenant disobedience. Just like Moses has said. And then what happened to Israel when they were disobedient? Let's go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 25. Now, maybe you're going to pick up on this now. Let me ask this question again. When Adam was exiled from the garden, cherubims were put up, which direction did he go? Oh, come on. East. And where did he end up? Babylon. Right? Babylon. Okay. Let me ask you this. When Israel is kicked out of the land, the promised land, which direction do you think they went? Anybody? Which direction? North, south, east, or west? East. Now, where did they end up? In Babylon. Do you see? I know it sounds funny. Now, listen to this. In 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. he and all his host against Jerusalem and pitched against it, and they built forts against it and around about it. And what did they do? They took them captive. Now, why did they do this? Because Israel had broken the Sinai covenant. And listen, you cannot remain in the land and walk with God with a broken law. And every time they're exiled to a place called Babylon. Now, let me ask you a question. What does Babylon mean? It means confusion. So in Genesis 11, going into Genesis 12, we got the story of Abram being called out, and Abram was going to go back, and through Abram's seed, all nations are going to be blessed, and he's going to subdue the land. We got the blessing of all of this stuff, right? So what happens in 2 Kings? I just read to you. The king dealt kindly with Jehoiakim and raised him up out of prison and set his throne above all the thrones of Babylon. So you see the story from Genesis to the end of 2 Kings, this thing wasn't about keeping the law. It was about Messiah. You know what Jehoiakim means? Jehovah will establish. Now, why do I say all of that stuff? I'm going to read you a couple verses here, and then we'll be done. I want to show you something. And I know it's long and boring. You know, can you believe that last week was election, right? How many of you thought there was going to be a mighty red wave? I really didn't believe that. Now, you would think there should have been a red wave, right? You would think there should have been. But what's that tell you? Now, I don't know if you guys knew this, and I know these things, oh, he's bringing politics in. Now, listen to the choices in Pennsylvania that you had. Fetterman. You know, God bless his heart. That's the weirdest guy ever. And Dr. Oz. He's a Muslim. Now think about that. Vote for a blooming idiot or somebody who hates Jesus. What are you going to do? Now these are the choices that is given to the American people. Now if this doesn't call us to wake up a little bit, and you know, the House is over. We lost the House. Herschel Walker's race is irrelevant. The Senate. So what does that tell you? This is the mindset here of the economy. I don't know if you knew this. There was a guy, Sam Bankman-Fried. Have you guys ever heard of that name? You will. He just stole $34 billion. He was the number one donor to the Biden campaign. I bet you didn't know that. To the Democratic Party, only one donor has donated more money. Guess who that is? George Soros. He come in number two. Now, he was stealing all this money through cryptocurrency. And last night, he just hacked another $600 to $800 million. Now, guess who he's working hand in hand with? Gary Gensler, who makes the regulations for the United States. They were setting it up to be a political monopoly for all of them. Now see, people. Now why do I say these things in light of all of this? Why am I going through these details and all of this? Me and Jeff were talking the other night, and you know, people come in, and why more people don't come? Because they want a feeling. Oh, I want a feeling. Well, go get. You know what I tell people like that? Well, go get you some drugs, man. You can get all the feeling you want. I mean, honestly, you want a feeling? Go, you know, get you a bottle of whiskey. You get a feeling. Is that the principal thing? Listen, if we don't listen to this. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. These things we've been talking about. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Now listen, get wisdom. He didn't say get a feeling. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. And you know what? Getting wisdom and getting understanding takes some effort. And getting a feeling don't. Getting a feeling depends on if you got a preacher that can dance a little bit and the music and the lights and we get you all going and you can waller and boogie woogie and all feel good and woo, the Holy Spirit was moving today. He doesn't say get a feeling. He says get wisdom. Forsake her not, who? Wisdom. And she will preserve thee. Feelings won't preserve you. What preserves you? Wisdom. What'll get you through when the bottom falls out? Not a feeling. Wisdom. What gets you through when you lose your mommy? Wisdom. Not a feeling, because you sure don't feel good. Am I telling you the truth? You feel like the whole world's pulled out from under you. You feel like your guts has been ripped out and the train run over. What gets you through? Wisdom. She shall preserve thee. What? A feeling? No, wisdom. Wisdom will do what? Wisdom will preserve thee. Love her and she will keep thee. Who's going to keep you? Wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. What's the principal thing? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. With all you're getting, whatever you're going to get, whatever you're going to do, get understanding. Not a feeling. Get understanding. It's the principal thing. Exalt her. Exalt who? Wisdom. And she shall what? Promote thee. Feelings don't promote you. What promotes you? Wisdom. She shall bring thee to honor. What brings you to honor? Wisdom. When thou doest embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. Who gives to your head an ornament of grace? Wisdom. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Who? Wisdom. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Wisdom. I have taught thee in the ways of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. What he means is you'll find prosperity. It means when you run, you won't find, or when you go, your steps won't be narrow. That you'll have, let me say it this way, you'll have lots of opportunity. Lots of opportunity. Wisdom. Wisdom. And all that getting, get wisdom. And like I said, and I'm going to quit right here. The reason I go through these things and I wanted to show you this parallel, and it's taken me a long time is, and I know it's boring, is because if we can understand why the Torah was given to us, and it wasn't for the purpose of the law, but it's going to show us something of the greatness and the goodness of God that in spite of us breaking the law, and it's not about us keeping the law, and it never was. It was about Messiah who was going to come and establish the creation mandate and what this whole thing is about and what the purpose of the church is and why we're here is all about. Because if we don't know, we just go along and we come to church and waller in the floor and hope God will rapture us out and get us out of here and, oh my gosh, take us off to heaven where there's no mosquitoes. Right? And everything is great. When the whole mandate says, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the land and have dominion over it. And we have failed and failed and failed, and he says, I'm going to do it. Now, who's going to do it? He is, because the scripture says he would put all things under his feet, yet we don't yet see all things under his feet, the Hebrew writer says, but then he says, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Do you get a hold of that? I rest in that fact. Anyway, I better quit with that. You can cut us off, baby.